Well, that's wonderful. Thank you so much, Tara. I appreciate that. I hope that you enjoy our young people whenever they work in the worship of the service and serving the Lord. I'm taking my watch off tonight, not because it makes you feel better, but it's so I can see it better. Sometimes when I'm wearing it and I do this, I really can't see it till it gets about 7:30. So I'm going to do my best tonight to try to watch that long hand a little closer. I know some of you are, well, you're interested in some chicken wings. How about that? Okay. By the way, next Sunday night, talking about our young people, next Sunday night our young people are going to be in charge of the service, so to speak. There'll be a lot of singing. And something that I'm kind of excited about is the songs that they are going to be singing are really songs that were sung in churches and in revivals and arbor meetings before they were even born. A lot of old-time songs they're going to be using, if it's the ones that I've been hearing practice the last 2 weeks. And so I'm kind of looking forward to next Sunday evening with our young people. Now, tonight, the sixth rapture. How many of you knew there were six? Well, and that may be why some of you came tonight, all right? Well, anyway, let me just tell you, first of all, the word rapture does not appear in your Bible. Now, it might appear in the footnotes. It might appear in a margin. But the word rapture is not found in your Bible. But the teaching is certainly found in your Bible. And so the rapture that I'm going to be preaching about tonight comes out of the book of the Revelation. Now, you say, all right, you done got our interest piqued. What are the six raptures? Well, I asked Brother Donnett this week. He got all six of them. I asked Jenna this week. She got five of the six. So you guys got a standard to live up to. First of all, number one, Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. The word rapture has the idea of a catching away or a taking, all right? And the rapture that you're thinking about, that's number five. It's when we are taken in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, John 14. The second rapture is found in the book of Kings. Elijah was taken. The chariot of God came down, separated he and Elisha, and he was taken to heaven in a whirlwind. That's number two. Number three was the Lord Jesus when he was ascended up into heaven. After the resurrection, before the day of Pentecost, the Lord at his ascension was number three. The fourth was the Apostle Paul when he was caught up to the third heaven. Says whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but there were things that I saw that I cannot discuss. I'm not even permitted to write about it. And let me just put a little parenthesis in here. Anytime somebody wants to tell you about what they saw in heaven with their vision, that's Oscar Mayer theology, 100% baloney. If the Apostle Paul was not able to share, then other people are not able to share. And so what we know about heaven is right here. And so the Apostle Paul was number four. The fifth one is the one that I just mentioned about 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, and John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And then the sixth is where we're at tonight. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11. Now what we're going to do is I'll just give you the text verse to prove my point. Look at verse 12. It says, and they heard a great voice from heaven. Who's the they? That's the two witnesses. There's two witnesses that I'm going to preach about tonight. We're going to see some things about them. We're going to have two or three lessons from them, and we'll be done. But I want you to look at the saying that was directed at them. Come up hither. Now, while you're in the book of the Revelation, flip back to chapter 4. Look with me at verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. That's the rapture that we know of. That is when the Lord takes us. Now go back to chapter 11, and I want us to just kind of go through these verses. I'll comment on them, and then I'll give us some what I call bullet points at the end. Verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God. So what it was it was a measuring stick. Think about a 3-foot ruler, except maybe it was a little longer than that. And he was told to go and take some measurements. And he said, I want you to measure the temple of God. Now, if you read certain commentators, one of the things that you will find is this, that they want to equate this passage with the church. But I want you to notice the descriptions that are given here. There is no temple in the New Testament except you and me. Our bodies are the temple of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, there was the Temple of Solomon, which was a physical structure. It was a magnificent physical structure. People would come from all over the world just to look at Solomon's temple. Then there was a Babylonian captivity. That temple was basically razed and it was demolished. Well, on those ruins, there was a smaller one that was built, and it was called the Temple of Zerubbabel. I got my bubbles early, all right? It was a temple of Zerubbabel. The high priest at that time was a man named Joshua, not to be confused with the Joshua that Brother Don preached on this morning, but this was Joshua, or Yeshua, the high priest. And so we have a temple that's here, and so we don't need to spiritualize it. We don't need to allegorize it. You remember what I said last week when we talked about studying the Bible? When the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Okay? And so look at the descriptions that this angel tells him to measure. He said, I want you to measure the temple of God and the altar. So in other words, I want you to measure like where the Holy of Holies is at. Then I want you to measure the next room. And he said, and then I want you to measure them that worship therein. In other words, I want you to even take inventory and make notes about the people that are working there. But, verse 2, the court which is without the temple. In other words, outside of the area that I want you to measure. He said, leave out. Measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city. Now, it's amazing that in this short passage that we're going to deal with this evening, Jerusalem is called a holy city, but it's also referenced as a wicked city. And we'll see that in just a moment. But I want you to see how that the memory of its glorious time is mentioned in verse 2, And then you'll see its horrible time later on in verse 8. And so the holy city, Jerusalem, shall they, the Gentiles, tread underfoot 42 months. Now, what is 42 months? It's 3.5 years. The tribulation period is a 7-year period, and right in the middle of the tribulation, you have a dividing line. The first half of the trib is called just the trib, the tribulation. But the second half is referred to as a time of Jacob's trouble. It's referred to as the abomination of desolation. And it's also referred to as the great tribulation. Now, why is it going to be called those three things as opposed to just the tribulation, as it is in the first part of it? Well, it's going to be because things are going to begin to be poured out on the earth. There's going to be bowls that will be poured out. There's going to be trumpets that are going to sound. There's going to be woes that are going to be involved in all of this. Where this passage is tonight, I believe, is in the second 3.5 years. It just seems to fit a little bit better when you take a literal reading of the Bible. All right? Now, look with me at verse 3. Remember, 3.5 years is important. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Now, let me just interject this. The only thing that we know for sure about these two witnesses is that they're Jewish. Now, you can ask 10 people. If I ask many of you folks that have studied this over the years, who do you think this is, these two guys? The majority of you would say Moses and Elijah. Then somebody else would say, nah, Moses died, but Enoch didn't. Elijah didn't. And they go to the verse over in Hebrews 9:27, and it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And so they say, those two witnesses have got to be Enoch and Elijah. But we don't know that for sure. Because you see, Hebrews 9:27 is a generality. What about if the Lord came tonight and took us to heaven? We got a room full of people that would not have died. And so there's an exception, because that's just a general verse. And so we don't really know that it had to be Enoch and Elijah. Now, my preference and what I think is the first one. But I can't be dogmatic on it. Now, as we go through, I will share some of the things that cause me to believe that it's Moses and Elijah. But just remember this, if somebody says dogmatically, I know, they really don't. You know, one of the things they used to say in homiletics was this: if your point's weak, yell loud. All right? And so when you are discussing this, it's just Jewish witnesses that you can prove. But you got some good ammunition for Moses and Elijah. And I'm going to share that in just a second. Now look with me at what they're going to do. They're going to prophesy. You say, now what in the world does that mean? It means that they're going to tell forth. When you look at prophesying in the New Testament as opposed to the Old Testament, they're just simply going to foretell what God wants them to tell. If you look at the way that they are dressed, and we'll see that in a moment, one of the things that you'll have a picture of is John the Baptist. They're in sackcloth. They're just humble, simple preachers doing what God wants them to do. Look with me at verse 3, the latter part. How long will they prophesy? 1,260 days. Now, Jewish calendars do not have 365 days in them. They have 360. And if you count that out, 360 days, you'll find that that is exactly 3.5 years. So when you're reading the book of the Revelation, when you're reading Daniel, and it talks about 1,203, you know that's 3.5 years. If it talks about 42 months, that's 3.5 years. And if it talks about 3.5 years, it's 3.5 years. You don't spiritualize it. And so you've got these prophets, these witnesses, and they have come onto the scene, and they are dressed in sackcloth according to the latter part of verse 3. Now, they're weird looking. Everybody else has got normal stuff on. But these guys are wearing the attire of an Old Testament prophet. Now, do you not think that would be a little different? All right, I want you to think back with me just a few months. Back in, I think it was in October, we had Old Fashioned Sunday. I mean, we came in. Most of you had overalls on. You went back to when you were a kid. You went back to the time, you know, of, you know, the real McCoys. You say, do you remember that? Sure, I remember that. It was black and white television. You know, Amos McCoy, I remember that. I wore overalls when I was a little boy, and I wear overalls today. I like overalls. Now, my favorites are Carhartt. They got better latches on the galluses. Some of them other ones will come undone on you. And that ain't good if you ain't got your buttons buttoned. But them Carhartts are good. They got good latches on them. I like to wear overalls. But do you know on Old Fashioned Day who went back to fathers? Jackson. He looked like Moses. I mean, he had on the attire of an Old Testament patriarch. And I mean, he had the hat on, he had the staff. Well, he stuck out, even in a room full of people that was dressed old, because he went way back. Well, these guys are going to stand out. If we had those doors open tonight and we had somebody come in and they had sackcloth on, you might have to go to the chiropractor tomorrow from the whiplash. You'd look, go. Well, these men are dressed in the attire of a prophet. And so, what is the description that is given? Verse 4. These are two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. You say, now that's kind of a weird description right there for me. It goes all the way back to the book of Zechariah. You remember the guy that I told you when I got my baboons mixed up a minute ago, Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel was a political man. Joshua was the religious leader. Much like Ezra was a religious guy and Nehemiah was a political guy. Well, Zerubbabel and Joshua at the time of the building of the temple of Zerubbabel, those were the candlesticks. And they were the olive trees for that time. But there was a prophetic inference there. It wasn't for just that Zerubbabel temple. It's going to be for a temple that is built during the millennium. There is a temple that is going to be rebuilt. We looked at the site just a few months ago. We looked at that site. And all I was thinking is, as I was looking at that, there's coming a time when that Islamic dome won't be there. There'll be a temple that'll be there, and it'll be for God's glory. There's coming a third temple. And so, there was a prophetic part of Zechariah chapter 4. And we don't have time tonight to zip over there, or we would. Verse 5, and if any man will hurt them. Now there's going to be a lot of people, and you're going to see how much they're hated in just a moment. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Now, in other words, somebody's coming up, they got a club, they're fixing to hit them in the head, and all of a sudden, whoo, they're going to die. All of a sudden, you got a guy, and he's got a gun, and he's going to try to shoot one of them, and all of a sudden, Elijah, if that's him, he opens his mouth, whoo, he's gone. I mean, instant cremation. And it says, and if any man will hurt them, he must, in this manner be killed. In other words, there's not a choice. Don't burn me, hang me. Oh no, you're burning. And so that's how these people that try to hurt these witnesses are executed. They are burned and consumed by fire. All right? What else do they have? They have the power to shut heaven. Is that not what happened with Elijah? That it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Oh, Elijah told Ahab, hey, it's not going to rain, big boy. And it didn't. Not until Elijah said, okay, it can rain. Years. And finally, he let it rain. That's the kind of power that old prophet of God had during the time of Ahab. These guys are going to have the same type of power, and that's one of the reasons why they think that it could be Elijah. Well, look at the next part of the verse. They've got the power over waters to turn them to blood. Is that not what happened with Moses? I mean, they turned the Nile River to blood. Well, what else? And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Did the lice not come? Did the frogs not come in those plagues in Egypt? So you look at the fire devouring people, and you look at the plagues, and you know, and you look at the rivers that are blood. That's why people think that it's Moses and Elijah. And that's why I think it's Moses and Elijah. But it's not the same as your salvation. All right? So we know for sure that it's Jewish witnesses, but we think that it's those guys. And by the way, let me give you another reason why I think it's those guys. Malachi talks about that Elijah's going to come. And in Jewish writings, they expected Moses to come back again because there would be a prophet like Moses that would come back. And they get that out of the book of Deuteronomy. And so that's another reason why most people think that it's them. Now look with me at verse 7. And this is a key verse in our passage tonight. And when they shall have finished their testimony, not before, only when God was done with them, the beast. Now let me interject this. This is not Satan. This is the Antichrist. Satan is called a dragon. The Antichrist is called the beast. Then there's a false Holy Spirit called the false prophet. But this is the Antichrist. And what happens? Well, he that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. That means that the powers of hell have been given to this man. And what is he going to do? He's going to make war against them, or the witnesses, And because God is finished with them at this time, he shall overcome them and kill them. So you've got these two witnesses, and they are killed by the beast, the Antichrist. Well, verse 8, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. What's the great city? Well, spiritually, it's called Sodom and Egypt. Basically, both of those places, Sodom was known for being a part of the immoral fleshly crowd. Homosexuality was rampant. God destroyed the place. And Egypt was basically always a type of the world. And so we've gone from that holy city in verse 2 to now a description of depravity. And there's no doubt about it. It says spiritually it's called Sodom and Egypt. But then he also says where also our Lord was crucified. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem or outside of the gates of Jerusalem. And so there's no doubt what city they're talking about. Now just remember this, the seat of power that the Antichrist will sit on resides in Jerusalem. Verse 9, and they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be in grave, put in graves. So in other words, all across the world, people are going to see these guys that had been for 3.5 years tormenting them through their message, repent, judgment is about to fall on this place, repent. And they're tired of hearing it. And all of a sudden the beast comes out and he kills them. And when they die, people say, let's don't bury him so people will forget it. Let's just let him lay in the street. And on all the cable networks, they're piping this all over the world. Dead body. You know, it's almost like when the election took place and all these people were going to see the president-elect. They had a camera stuck right outside of the elevator going up to his penthouse. Well, they got a camera stuck on these dead bodies. Well, what takes place during that 3.5 days? And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. Can you imagine this? Man, this is Christmas for these people. They're giving gifts to each other. Hey, man, let me give you a new car. Man, let me buy you a suit of clothes. Hey, here's a gift card down to such and such restaurant. Why? Because they are ecstatic that these two troublemakers have died. These people that were God's servants, that had all this power from God to give them their message and the authenticity of their message, now they're dead and they got a street party going on. By the way, if Atlanta wins tonight, I hope they don't turn over cars and burn things on the streets. You know? I mean, hey, this isn't Chicago or Detroit or New York or Los Angeles. Just a little sidebar there. And I do think the Falcons are going to win by 10. Okay? They're going to rejoice. Why? Because these two prophets that tormented them, they're dead. Verse 11. And after 3.5 days, trouble. The spirit of life from God. Reckons us all the way back to Genesis, doesn't it? When the spirit of God came into Adam and Eve. And it says that after 3 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. I'd imagine so. You got a party going on, and everybody's out there, you know, dancing in the street. You know, everybody's holding up the chicken wing, eating it. They're having a great old time. Why? The troublemakers are dead. And then all of a sudden, you see them standing up. Uh-oh. They're back. It's like a bad character in a movie that won't die. Right? And so, it says, great fear fell upon them, which saw them. That means worldwide there's fear going on. You don't know where these guys are going to be. You don't know if they're going to be preaching in Jerusalem all the time. But you know this, you know that wherever they're at, there's trouble. And then, our text verse, they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. They were raptured. And the same hour. Now, you think about this. When you see things begin to happen quicker, 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 all of a sudden you think they're connected. You know, when things happen separated out by weeks or maybe months, you don't always connect the dots. But if something happens in just about the same 60-minute span, yes, then you're thinking, there's something going on. So you see these guys, they've been dead in the street for 3.5 days. All of a sudden, they move around, they stand up. Then the next thing you know, shoo, they're gone. All right? And then everybody goes, what's going on with that? And then about the time you're standing there just looking up thinking, that was a little weird, all of a sudden there's an earthquake in Jerusalem. And what takes place when that earthquake begins to happen? Well, a tenth part of the city fell. Now, it doesn't tell us which part of the city, but there's some people think that it's the area where the Antichrist government is at. And it talks about 7,000 men were slain. And the remnant, those that were left, were affrighted. That's just the old English way of saying they were scared to death. And what did they do? They gave glory to the God of heaven. Do you know what that means? That means some of these people got saved. Three other times in the book of the Revelation, it talks about when people gave God the glory. Now this fourth time, and every one of them, talks about basically giving God glory. And the context is always that when people give God the glory, that means they have submitted to him and they have trusted Christ. These people got saved. Does this not hearken us back to Romans chapter 11? When there's going to be a time when the nation of Israel is going to see the Messiah? Well, I think that when you see this, you got to look at it and go, well, there's literally thousands or maybe even millions of people that are going to be saved worldwide. But these cataclysmic things that are happening, all it is the judgment of God falling, but there will be some people that will come to Christ. There'll be people to be saved during the tribulation period. Now, with our text today, what are some things that we need to remember? Number one, we need to remember that God is in control. You look around, and these guys, man, they're living large. I mean, somebody tries to hurt them, they incinerate whoever it is. But then, they're dead. And everybody thinks, man, what happened? These are God's guys. And it puts everybody that loves God on the defensive. I came across the quote the other day. There's a Christian philosopher that he's been dead now for many years. His name is G.K. Chesterton. If you ever listen to Ravi Zacharias, he'll use Chesterton quote sometime. And he made this statement. He talked about there's about five times in history when Christianity was basically dead. One of the times was during the Roman Empire. Another time was when the Muslims basically conquered the Holy Land in about 1100 AD. And he said there's been about five times that Christianity was dead. He said, but you've got to always remember this. Christianity has a God that knows his way out of the grave. And so God's men are dead. But yet, God's still in control. And 3.5 days later, God shows himself mighty again. Now, what does that tell us? Don't fret. Don't fret. If God has got something for you to do, you're good. If you'll be obedient, you're good. It brings me to my second thought. Not only is God in control, but God gives his servants the power to perform it. Did Jesus not tell his disciples that in the Great Commission? But you shall receive power. He's given you and I everything that we need. We've got the sweet Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And we've got the power to do anything that God chooses for us to do. Until he's finished with us. Let me tell you a story. Dawson Trotman founded the Navigators, which is a Christian organization, in 1933. He was a great Christian man and was big into trying to disciple and mentor other men. When a woman would trust Christ, he would encourage those women to find another lady and mentor that lady. In about 1939, a man on a boat, he was in the Navy, he asked Dawson McAllister to please pray for him. He said, I've got a lot of men on this boat that I'm on. And he said, they just will not listen. And Dawson McAllister made this statement to him in a letter and giving him this advice. He said, don't worry about all of them. Find one. Find your man. And then, after you have trained him, then both of you go find another man. And you train them and you mentor them and take time to spend time with them. Less than 2 years, there was 137 men on that boat that had trusted Christ as Savior. December the 7th, 1941, that boat was sank at Pearl Harbor. But 137 men had been saved. That's what God did with just one guy that found one, who in turn found two, who in turn found another, the four found eight, and it just kept multiplying. And ultimately, 137 men, some of them met their death at Pearl Harbor. They had met the Lord because God had a job for this guy to do. I don't know if the man was one of the 100 or one of the men that died at Pearl Harbor or not. But I know that God had a job for him and God gave him the power to do it. Let me give you another thing. You're guaranteed victory. You're guaranteed victory. If you begin to look, verse 13 says that they gave God the glory. If you do what the Lord wants you to do, you're on the winning team. There's an old song that you've heard people sing over the years. We're on the winning side. Daryl sings it here every once in a while for us. It's in our, I think, in our old, smaller songbook that we use. The sixth rapture. I hope that somehow these witnesses will be an encouragement to you. I hope that you'll look at them and say, I want to be faithful like those guys were. And I've got nothing to worry about until God is finished. And when God's finished, it's okay. That's the way we look at it. So I hope tonight that you'll think about the witnesses and how that one of these days we're going to have our own rapture. Yes. Let's stand together. I'd like to chase a rabbit right now, but I can't.